Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we also want to pray for Jackson. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you have given to that family as he has experienced a lot of healing from your hand. And so we thank you, Lord, for that as well, and pray for continued healing upon all the surgeries and operations that he's had on his heart. We also pray, Lord, now that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would fill and satisfy our hearts with good things, the good things of your word and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. I don't know what the heading is. Maybe you have in your Bible. Mine says, "The Glory of God in Zion." And this is a psalm that speaks to God working wonderfully in his church. And so I hope that as we read through this psalm, you would see the wonderful descriptions that are given here of our God for his bride, for the church. Psalm 48, hear now the word of our God. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, they hastened away, fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pains, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness, in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God. So is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we consider this wonderful psalm which tells us about the beauty of the church and also why it is beautiful. You notice in this psalm that the name Zion is used a lot. So before we go any further, what does Zion refer to, children? Or maybe you've also heard Mount Zion. What does that refer to? Well, it's a reference to the mountain that Jerusalem was built upon, Mount Zion, or Zion for short. And Jerusalem and Mount Zion, both of those terms together, have since David conquered it been seen as a symbol of the church dwelling with God. It is the city where the temple will be built under Solomon, if you remember. And so Jerusalem and Mount Zion are uniquely seen as symbols of God's people dwelling with Him. And something that I found fascinating about this psalm, and I hope you find fascinating as well, is that in this psalm, the name Jerusalem is never used. It's referred to as the city of our God, but the place name that is used in every instance is Zion, which makes this interesting, because maybe the previous thing I said didn't sound so interesting, but this, I think, is very interesting, because the study of that place name, especially in reference to this psalm, means barren hill. Barren hill. Not exactly a pretty picture. You don't see artists painting pictures of barren hills very often. Right? Those are not exactly beautiful things to behold. You know, sort of like people will paint pictures of this landscape, but if you went to Apple Valley where my wife is from, they're not painting pictures of that. They're just not, because it's just ugly, barren hills where the only things on them are geckos, usually about to die of heat stroke, probably. And so as we read over this psalm, we're forced to ask the question, how is this possible? Why does this psalm speak of the place where God is with His people? Why is this term used, Zion, barren hill? And then, to look at this psalm, think about why is this barren hill described with such beautiful terms? The answer, as we'll see, is God has made this barren hill beautiful. So much so that this word Zion then also comes to mean castle or fortress. God makes the church beautiful. Specifically, Christ has made His bride beautiful, adorning her with His love and every heavenly blessing. We're not beautiful because of who we are left to ourselves. We are made beautiful because of God's sovereign, saving, and beautifying work in our lives. How particularly has God done this? The church, the bride of Christ, is caused to reflect the beauty of God Himself, because God has worked in her. It is why Jesus can say that He is the light of the world and we are the light of the world. Christ is like the sun and we are like the moon. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so we reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N. This is done to us by Christ because we are united to Him in His death and in His resurrection. And so the description here of the church is all in that reality. It's why the psalm starts as it does, praising God, praising the Lord, praising Yahweh, the covenant faithful God, for being with us, His people. God is to be greatly praised in His holy mountain where His people dwell, because He is with us. The beauty of the Lord penetrates every part of us and shines out from us. Anyone in the days of this psalm that was a pagan walking by, if they heard the Israelites singing this psalm, must have had a right old chuckle. Because we read in verse 2, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Mount Zion is not a big mountain. It is, in fact, a large hill. As you know from the Gospels, the mountains surrounding Zion are actually higher than Zion itself. Jesus on the Mount of Olives, speaking about Jerusalem with his disciples, is looking down on the city. Because the Mount of Olives is higher than Mount Zion. So why would the psalmist write this? Beautiful in elevation. Why would God have us sing this? Because again, it's not the physical appearance on its own that makes Mount Zion so beautiful. It is that God is there with his people. We are his, and he is ours. You may be wondering why the north side of the city is specifically mentioned here, and in relation to the north side mentioned is also that it's beautiful in elevation and also that it's the joy of the whole earth. All those things are wedded together in that verse. Now we would normally think, I think, that the east side of the city would be the most beautiful, as it was the side in which the temple was on. It's also the east gate of Jerusalem is the gate that's called the beautiful gate. So why the north side? Well, because traditionally God's judgment in sending enemies against Israel to come and oppress them, these enemies came from the north. And so the symbolism there is that God would preserve his people and cause them to dwell secure, even against his judgment. You can think of the attack of the Assyrians during the reign of Hezekiah. The Lord killed 185,000 soldiers in a night in order to deliver Jerusalem. You can also think of the various judgments that God has caused upon the earth, and you can see that God has delivered his people through them. Think of the flood of Noah. God delivered Noah and his family through judgment. Think of the plagues of Egypt. Think of the Red Sea crossing. Judgment was had in those moments, and yet God was with his people and delivered them. But you might be wondering, why the phrase, the joy of the whole earth? Certainly that this city, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, would have been a joy to the Israelites. But the whole earth? Is that an exaggeration? Especially this focus on the north side of Jerusalem? No, because children, a very, very important and significant event happened on the north side of Mount Zion. Can you guess what that might be? It is the most significant thing. The north side of Mount Zion is where Christ was crucified and where he was buried and where he rose again in victory over his and our enemies. defeating sin, death, and the devil. It is no wonder that the psalmist says, great in elevation. Beautiful are the slopes of Zion. Because we see the glory of our God, the victory He has given, and His beauty in dwelling with His people. Christ, by His sacrificial death, took away all of our sin, all of our filth and ugliness, and made us beautiful forever in the sight of God, beautiful as the bride of Christ, beautiful as the children of the Father. The most precious things in this world are the things that last. Think of the most precious metals. Those are the metals that don't rust. Some of the most precious items are gems that never degrade. Which is why in the New Jerusalem, as it's described in Revelation, it's described as gold and pearls and precious gems. We cannot be tarnished or destroyed or overcome. We have eternal, forever beauty. That's part of the description of verses 3 through 8 in Psalm 48. God is in her palaces or castles. He's known as the refuge of the church. Again, our beauty does not originate from us, but it comes from God as our protector, our preserver, our savior. All our enemies will seek to destroy us, but just as we read in these verses, they will all one day run away in fear. We know that to be the day of the Lord. Yes, as we read in Revelation and the Bible study last year, the world will lay siege to the church. It will try to overcome it. The world will attack the church, but our enemies will never overcome us. We who are the church. We can never be stolen away from our God or from each other. For at the battle of Armageddon, all our enemies will be finally and totally destroyed. On Judgment Day, all our enemies will be crying out for the mountains to fall on them, to cover them from the vengeance of Christ. We can easily be discouraged in this day and age as we see the church in this country and in many other places. It seems to be shriveling and dying. Even in our own denomination, looking over the statistics, over the past 2 years, the membership is down by a few hundred. There are churches that are folding. We can think of the URC in Chilliwack. There are church plants that are failing or have failed. There are ministers who are guilty of terrible sins, who have split churches and caused innumerable harm. There are ministers burning out at an alarming rate and churches that are so toxic that any minister would only consider a call there with great trepidation or with ignorance of the situation. It doesn't look like the church is very beautiful in elevation or indestructible when we look at those things, when we look at it from the outside. But we must remember something that Dr. Beach told us in seminary. We confess that the church is holy in the Apostles and Nicene Creed. But the church is not holy because she is so holy in herself. She is holy because Christ has made her such. From all outward appearances, the church is a barren hill. but in Christ. She is a new garden of God. She is a castle and a fortress. And so it may be that there are instances where from our perspective it seems that the Lord has abandoned His church and all her beauty is gone. But we must remember that even when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and took almost all of its people away into exile, and the people were mourning at the destruction of the temple and the city, and even when they returned and laid the foundations of the new temple, they wept because they knew the temple they were building would not be the same as the grand one that Solomon had built. Yet how does the Lord encourage them? In Isaiah 39, Isaiah prophesies that Babylon is going to come and destroy Jerusalem. So before judgment even falls, before all that destruction comes, God says these wonderful words in Isaiah 41, 10 through 14. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall find them, you shall seek them and not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm, Jacob. You men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Did you hear that? What did God just call you? A worm. Worms aren't very beautiful. Worms have no strength to deliver or save. If a bird catches a worm, digs it out of the ground, it's 100% game over for the worm. Certainly all our enemies, the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh, would devour us in a moment. But we do not have to fear. Though we are helpless to save ourselves, because our God will save us. And because we are crowned with the salvation of Jesus, we are worms no longer. We are more than conquerors. Which brings us to an all-important verse, verse 9. Read with me there. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. We are beautiful because we are secure in the Lord, preserved by the Lord, and given victory by the Lord. But as I mentioned already as well, we are beautiful because we are loved by God. The word for loving kindness in verse 9 is that Hebrew word hesed, as you know, which means the covenant faithful love of God. And in the midst of the temple, we see the hesed of God. It's as it's most clearly shown in the Old Testament. But how is it most clearly seen in the New Testament? It is in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby He took our sin and death from us and gave us His righteousness and life, saving acts of divine love for us. Think about that. Christ, in all of His work, did all of those things in love for you and me. You are beautiful because the covenant love of God is in you, shines through you, and girds you as rich robes. Remember, love is the supreme ethic. It is the highest good. It is why all the law of God can be summarized with loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And God has given it to you and has love for you. Think also of righteousness. Verse 10, your right hand is full of righteousness. Righteousness is any work that is truly good in the sight of God, which we would summarize rightly as love. So when we're told in the Scriptures that we are clothed with the rich robes of Christ's righteousness, brothers and sisters, we are described as literally wearing as a garment the love of God. The perfect love of God. We are literally wrapped up in the love of God. And that is why we are so beautiful in the sight of God and should be to each other as well. For we are all loved with the same love of God. And just think for a moment why we are so beautiful to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are beautiful to our Father and Jesus because we are loved by them. It's why no woman looks so beautiful or presence is so wonderful as a man's wife. Or when a child is born, all babies are cute. But every parent would say that their child is the cutest, right? For the bond of love that exists makes the other beautiful to behold. And so does the covenant love of God. It makes Him beautiful to our vision, but it also makes us beautiful to His. This is a struggle for us. We oftentimes are unbalanced in these things. We either go from being depressed over our sins and overcome by our unworthiness, or we think that we are something great and special. We either go down to the depths of wondering how could God love me, almost to the other side of how could God not love me. But brothers and sisters, in the gospel we find the truth that anchors our soul so that we cannot be shaken and we will not be a ship tossed about by every wind. And this anchor is Christ. We are loved. We are seen as the apple of God's eye. We are beautiful to Him. We are seen as precious gems in His sight, reflecting the light of Christ because of what Christ has done for us. We go forth from this place not with our heads held in our laps, nor with our noses stuck up in the air. But we go forth from this place with a proper vision that we are loved by our God simply because He has chosen to love us. We are precious in the sight of God because God has placed His love upon us and has given us a loving salvation. People of God, we live in an age in which there is zero value for human life. We live in a culture of death, and we see the world desperately grasping at some sort of importance, of reason for existence. And brothers and sisters, you have the answer. You go forth from this place knowing your value. And it is not a value you've given to yourself. It is a value that your God has for you. In every moment that you think to yourself, I am a failure, you must preach to yourself the truth that Christ has succeeded. In every moment that you think like Jonah and wish that it would be better to die than to live, I urge you to remember that Christ died so that you might live. In every moment when you feel alone, when you feel that there is not a friend in the world, you must remember the prophet Elijah as he goes to Mount Sinai. What does the Lord tell him there? Many things, but one is, I am with you. You are not alone. Even when we face great trials and tribulation, we can remember the words of Isaiah that the Lord is with us and will uphold us by His righteous right hand. When the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, I don't know if the Israelites sang this psalm. We have no record of that, but they should have. Yes, in the moment with tears in their eyes. But their hope must not have been extinguished by the trials that beset them. For their hope and ours must be rested on firmer ground than that. It must be in the promises of God.
And that leads us to verse 14, the final verse. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. That word guide us, the word guide in Hebrew is usually used in the sense of driving animals, herding animals. And it has this force to it, but it's not just leading, but leading animals forcibly to where they need to go. However, the form of the verb here is in the intensive case, meaning God will with force and power move and lead his people. And he will lead us and drive us to where we need to go forever and ever. And I wish the New King James did a better job here, but the last three words should be much more clear than they are. It should read, he will be our guide over death. Over death. Children, have you ever seen a dead bird on the ground? Maybe one that's been starting to decay or has been partially eaten by a cat or something like that. That's not a pretty bird anymore, is it? Death is an ugly thing. It is gross and it's disgusting. But for us who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even when we die, yes, our bodies will be eaten by worms. From all outward appearances, it seems an ugly thing. It seems we are just a barren hill. But we must remember in those moments to look with our eyes of faith. For Jesus said that in Him we will never die. The curse has no power over us anymore. And in fact, our deaths are beautiful. For as Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And you know that word precious in Hebrew, it most commonly refers to precious gems. Even our death is beautiful in the sight of God. For we are precious stones in the New Jerusalem, the city of God, the bride of Christ. We are in Christ and with Christ, and together we are the true Mount Zion, the barren hill made beautiful, a city of precious gems set upon the chief cornerstone. Brothers and sisters, see how your God has turned all things ugly, even you, and made all things new and beautiful, even you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you all glory, praise, and honor. For, O Lord, left to ourselves, we are nothing but a barren hill. But, O Lord, because you have loved us, Heavenly Father, so much, even from before the foundations of the world being laid, you, O Lord, loved us and had chosen to send your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save us. To save us not just from enemies outside of us, but to save us even from ourselves. To take us who were dead in trespasses, disgusting in your sight. You, O Lord, have come and redeemed us, saved us,
Lord Jesus, You are willing to come. You, the Lord of all glory, to die a human death in order to save us from ourselves and to make us beautiful once again. Oh Lord, help us to remember these truths, to remember that we are so valued in Your sight. To grasp a little bit more the greatness of Your love. And may, O Lord, as we do so, as we see more and more with clarity the love that You have for us, that we would grow in our love and appreciation for You. And as we do so, grow in our love for one another. O Lord, You have made us beautiful, a precious gem in Your sight. Help us, O Lord, to view one another in such a way. Beautiful gems made by our Lord Jesus Christ, remade by Him. O Lord, would You please do this good work in our hearts and in our lives and in this church, that Your name would be glorified all the more, and that we would all see the blessings of Your grace with greater clarity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.